All right, as they're slipping out today, we want to continue a series of messages that we started last week on the Christian's prayer life. You ever go to the doctor? You want to find out what's wrong. So he asks you how you feel. You say, well, my head hurts and I feel a little giddy. And so he says, oh, okay, I have something for a headache. So he gives you a pill for the headache. And I have a pill for giddiness, so he gives you a pill for giddiness. The question is, would you really have confidence in that doctor? Well, probably not, being here's the reason why. You would understand that that doctor's really not treating your problem, he's treating your symptoms. Symptoms are always the sign of something deeper, right? Symptoms are the sign of something. You don't want somebody who's just going to treat symptoms. You want somebody who's going to get down to find out what's causing these symptoms. What is the real root of the problem? And yet, as we consider the subject of how to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness, I think we will discover that there are many people who are not dealing with the problem. They're just treating the symptoms. They're just treating the symptoms. And they're not dealing with the real problem that is underneath and creating the symptoms that they are experiencing in their life. Now, you remember last week we began our study on the Christian's prayer life by dealing with the issue of the fact that prayerlessness, failure to pray, is not a mistake. It's not an error of judgment. It is a sin. It is a sin when we do not pray. And you remember we saw that prayerlessness is a sin, first of all, because the Bible says so, right? God forbid that I should sin, or Lord forbid that I should sin against the Lord by not praying for you. And so the Bible declares that prayerlessness is a sin. But then we also gave you some other reasons why prayerlessness is a sin. You remember we saw it's a sin because, first of all, it disobeys God. It disobeys God. God has commanded us to pray. So if we don't pray, then that means we have sinned, right? We have sinned. We also saw that prayerlessness is a sin because it dishonors God. In other words, when we do not pray, it is as though we are treating God like He doesn't even exist. Those of you who are parents, can you imagine if your child went a whole day and never even spoke to you about anything? Never talked to you about anything. Now suppose it went on for 2 days. And then 3 days. First day you might enjoy it. Second day you'd start to get worried, right? And what's wrong? What's wrong? Why aren't you talking to me? Why aren't you sharing with me? And so we dishonor God when we don't talk to Him. When we don't talk to Him. It quenches God. The Spirit of God has been given, one of the works that He does in the life of a Christian, is to assist us in our prayer life. But if we don't pray, then we're quenching God's work in our life. Not only is it a sin because it quenches God, it hinders God. God is not able to use us as He desires because of the fact prayerlessness leads to spiritual impotence. We are powerless to do anything for God. We're powerless to do anything. And so we saw that sin, or that prayerlessness is a sin because of these things. But we also saw who it is that we sin against when we do not pray. And of course, we sin against God. Because remember, all sin is ultimately against God. And so when we do not pray, we sin against God. We also sin against others. As Christians, we're commanded to hold one another up in prayer because that's the way that we fulfill the law of Christ. You remember that? We carry one another's burdens. We support one another with prayer. But if we are not praying for one another, then we are actually sinning against one another. So when we do not pray, it's a sin, first of all, against God. It's a sin against others, but then it's also a sin against our own self. It's a sin against our own selves. We sin against ourselves because when we do not pray, we miss much that God desires to do for us. When we do not pray, we miss much that God desires to do to us. And when we do not pray, we miss much in the way of avoiding the temptations that Satan would bring for us. And so to fail to pray, it's a very serious thing. And when we realize that all of these things are true, it's a sin. We ought to have a desire then to pray. It ought to create within us a desire to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness. But that leads us to the question, how do I have victory? How do I have victory over prayerlessness? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning for the next few minutes. I want to talk to you about having victory over the sin of prayerlessness. If we're going to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness, then there's a couple of things we need to understand. There's a couple of things that we need to understand, and it's these two things that I want us to notice together for the next few minutes. Number one, I want us to get down to the very root, okay? Prayerlessness, please understand, that's not the problem. Prayerlessness is not the problem. That's the symptom. Let's get down to the problem. I want us to notice, number one, the cause of prayerlessness. The cause of it. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Back to the illustration that I used in the very beginning, when we go to the doctor, we understand that before he can administer the treatments that will heal, he has to know the root. He has to know what's going on deep down on the inside so that he can treat the problem and not the symptoms. In other words, he needs to know what it is that is the very center of the issue that's going on in our life. And in the very same way, if we're going to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness, then we need to understand the cause of it. We need to understand the root of it. We need to understand that prayerlessness is not the root, it's the result. We need to understand that prayerlessness, it's not the disease, it's a symptom of a disease. And if we're going to have victory, then we need to know two things that cause us to be prayerless. Letter A, lack of faith. A lack of faith. You see, the problem is that many times Christians are prayerless. And the reason why they are prayerless is simply because they don't really believe God hears prayer. And they don't really believe God answers prayer. Now they'll say, oh yeah, we believe God hears prayer. We believe God answers prayer. Really? Oh yeah, we believe that. Then why don't you pray? Kind of makes our confession of faith to become a lie, doesn't it? Because if we really believed it, we would practice it. Don't you think so? Sure. Sure. And so the problem is a lack of faith. In other words, we give lip service to something, but deep down in our heart, we're just really not convinced that it's true. We're just really not convinced that our God is a God who hears and who answers prayer. In other words, the problem is a lack of faith. Now we understand the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, not only is there a problem in that we don't really believe and that's why we don't really pray, but the problem actually goes to a deeper thing, and that is we're really not spending a whole lot of time in the Word of God. Because this is where faith comes from. And this is where we get the faith that causes us to become totally convinced that our God is a God who hears and He answers prayer. And therefore we ought to talk to Him. And we ought to spend time with Him in prayer. I believe that neglecting the Bible, let me say this though, I believe that neglecting the Bible, just like prayerlessness, is also a symptom. While neglecting the Bible leads to prayerlessness, there's a reason why we neglect the Bible. There's a reason why we do that. And that problem is manifested for us in letter B, a lack of maturity. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to verse 21, he said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then he's going to list them for us. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and all that kind of stuff. That's what "and such like" means, okay? All that sort of thing. All that sort of thing. Now, if I were to ask each one of you to name a sin, if I were to say to you, just off the top of your head, I want you to name a sin, you would probably name one of these things that Paul just listed. That's a pretty extensive list. And probably you would name something that the Apostle Paul has just mentioned. But I want you to notice something. Did you notice it? I want you to notice all these wicked things the Apostle Paul just mentioned. Did you notice it? They're not the problem. They're the symptoms. They're the symptoms of something deeper. They're the symptoms of something deeper. All of these wicked things are simply sinful actions that reveal this person is operating according to, what does it say? The works of the flesh. That's the root. See, all those other things are just the symptoms that come about as a result of living after the flesh instead of living after the Spirit. It's just the fruit. Just the fruit. In other words, the real problem is that far too many times, as believers in Christ, here's the bottom line right here. Here's why we don't pray. Here's why we don't pray. This is the root right here. Here's why we neglect the Bible. Here's why we do the things that Paul has just mentioned. Here's the root. Here's the root right here. Far too many times, Christians live their life on a fleshly plane instead of on a spiritual plane. That's the problem. We live on a fleshly plane instead of a spiritual plane. You see, for every Christian, there are two possible levels in your spiritual life. In your Christian life this morning, there are two possible levels where you can live your life. First of all, you can live, number one, you can live spiritual. You can live spiritual. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, this is the Christian who as he walks through this life, he is determined that he's going to be guided. He's going to be led. He's going to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's not going to be controlled by his fleshly appetites. He's not going to be controlled by his fleshly lust. Rather, he's going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was admonishing for all of us when he said in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That simply means to be totally controlled by, to be totally under the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And what we say, and what we do, and where we go, and how we think, and our priorities, and every part of our life, allowing Him to have control. That's what it means to be spiritual. That's what it means to be spiritual. But then there's another side. And that is for those who the Bible says are carnal. They're carnal. They're not spiritual. They're carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." See, you're immature. You're like a baby in Christ. So I can't speak to you like a spiritual believer who has grown as they should. Rather, I have to talk to you like a carnal believer. "I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Why? Why are these Christians still not able to handle the meat of God's Word? Why do they still need baby formula? I mean, they've been saved for years. Why do they still need to be fed baby formula? Why do they still need spiritual milk? Why can they not handle the meat of God's Word? Here's the reason. Because you're yet carnal. That's why. Because you're carnal. "For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal?" You see that envying, that strife, that divisions? Remember, that's not the problem. That's symptom. That's symptom. What's the problem? You're carnal. That's the problem. You're not mature. That's the problem. You're carnal, and because you're carnal, instead of walking the way God wants you to walk, you walk like men. In other words, you walk like every other person in the face of the earth today. You walk like every other person, say. There's no difference between the way you live your life and the way the unsaved man lives his life. There's no difference. You walk like men. Why? Well, because you're carnal. That's why. Because you're carnal. Now, I want you to notice. Please notice. There in verse number 1, Paul makes it very clear who he's talking to. He's talking to brethren. Did you see that? He's talking to brethren. He's talking to people who have truly been born again. But even though they've been born again, they're still like the world. They're still carnal. And therefore, Paul defines them as being those who walk as men. They have the same goals that everybody else has. No difference. They have the same desires that the worldly people have. No difference. They have the same ambitions that the unsaved have. No difference. They have the same priorities that the wicked men have. There is no difference. They have the same standard of conduct. Same standard of... I mean, same everything. They're just like wicked, unsaved men. Why? Well, because they're carnal. That's why. They've never matured. They're still like babes in Christ who know nothing. They're carnal. They're carnal. Sad fact is, right here is where most Christians live their Christian life. Right here is where most Christians live their life and their walk with God. They're carnal. They're carnal. Saved? Oh, yes. Home in heaven? Absolutely. Going to go up when Jesus comes? Yes, sir. But they're carnal. They're carnal. Instead of following the Holy Spirit of God, allowing Him to lead and guide and direct and control their lives, they have made the choice that they're going to be led, controlled, and directed by the dictates and the desires of their own flesh. That's what controls them. That's what leads them. Now, I want you to understand, and this is kind of a tricky thing, but follow me, okay? I want you to understand that even the flesh, I'm talking about carnal flesh, okay? Even the flesh can pray. Did you know that? Even the flesh can pray. In fact, the flesh feels real proud of itself when they pray. All right, boy, I prayed good today. That's really good prayer. And in North Carolina, they call it a pretty prayer. I guess there's ugly prayers too. I don't know. But you'll hear sometimes they'll say, he prayed a pretty prayer. And boy, the flesh gets real proud of that. See, that's what happens when the flesh prays. In fact, the Lord Jesus illustrated this when He was teaching about prayer. Remember what He said? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." You know what hypocrites are? Hypocrites are people who wear a mask. In other words, what you see is not what you get. Okay? They're putting on a show. And He said, don't you be like that. Don't you pray as the hypocrites do. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Did you see that? Flesh, not only can it pray, the flesh loves to pray. The flesh loves to pray. It wants to pray, but the flesh has no desire. The flesh has no desire to pray in a way that brings about an intimate knowledge of God. Flesh has no desire to pray in order that it might know God's will. The flesh prays only to give God, "Here's my wish list. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this." And that's their idea of prayer. See? That's the way the flesh prays. Has no desire. Flesh has no desire to pray and to know God's person, to know God's will. The flesh has no desire to pray in a way that denies itself and finds perfect fellowship with God. The flesh has no desire to continually lay hold on God, begging for His blessing and His strength and His direction, and refuses to get out of the place of prayer until the answer comes. See, the flesh has no desire for that. Flesh comes to the Lord and says, "Now, Lord, I'm going to pray here for a minute, and I only got a couple of minutes because my favorite show's fixing to come on TV, and I don't want to miss that. Lord, you know how it is. If I miss the beginning, then I won't know what happened in the end." And so, we don't actually say that, but that's kind of the attitude we have, isn't it? Lord, let me give you just a few minutes of my very, very precious time. And we feel like we've done God a favor because we spend a minute with Him in prayer. Shame on us. You know what that is? That's a carnal man. That's a carnal man. And so the reason we do not pray is simply because of the fact we're walking after the flesh. We're not walking after the Spirit. We don't pray because we're carnal. We're not spiritual. And we will not have victory. Now here's the point. We will not have victory over the sin of prayerlessness until we stop treating the symptoms and we get down and deal with the root of the problem. You understand what I'm saying? We're not going to have victory until we get down and deal with what is at the core. In other words, if we're going to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness, we have to understand what it is that's causing it. There's a second thing that we need to understand. If we're going to have victory over prayerlessness, not only do we have to know what it is that's causing it, but we also need to understand, number two, the key to victory. The key to victory. Now, though we may never realize it, when a Christian does not yield himself completely to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he never consciously yields himself to the Holy Spirit to be led, guided, directed, controlled, filled. Christian who's never done that is still living in the flesh. Still living in the flesh. And because so many Christians live in the flesh, their lives are basically lives that go from spiritual defeat to spiritual defeat to spiritual defeat. They go from spiritual failure to spiritual failure to spiritual failure, and they continue on in their ineffective prayers or prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. If we're going to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness, then we need to understand the key to victory. And the key to victory over this sin of prayerlessness basically comes down to dealing with our flesh. And so there are a couple of things that I want us to notice about the flesh. Letter A. The flesh cannot be improved. Now, when you go to the grocery store and you look on the supermarket shelf, you see all this kind of stuff. New and improved. All right? You know. My question is, why didn't you do it right the first time? You know. But they come out with this product, and then a couple of months later, new and improved, you know. New and better, you know, that comes next. And they go on and on and on. But the thing about your flesh is this, I'm talking about this wicked, sinful body right here, you don't improve that. You can't improve it. The flesh cannot be improved. Even though your soul and your spirit have been saved by the grace of God when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, your flesh is still sinful. Your flesh is still controlled by a sin nature. Your sin, your flesh is still in rebellion against God. And that's why when the rapture comes, when Jesus Christ takes us home to be with Him, the Bible declares that all of us are going to be changed. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. He says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What does corruption inherit? More corruption. All right? So corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now this is one of seven mysteries that you find in the Bible. And anytime you find the word mystery in the Bible, what that means is God's fixing to show you something that you would never figure out by yourself. The only way you would ever understand this is if God Himself explains it to you. And so here He's going to explain to us a mystery. You would never figure this out if God didn't tell you about it. And so He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we," that is those of us who have not died, when Jesus Christ comes again, the Bible says, "we shall be changed." We're going to be changed. In other words, this body of flesh must be changed because as it is, it cannot enter into God's heaven. It cannot enter into God's heaven. You cannot improve the flesh. We must recognize the truth that the Apostle Paul stated about his flesh is true of our flesh. Okay? And what did Paul say about his flesh? Do you remember? Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Nothing good in this body of flesh. See, this flesh is still under the curse of sin. This flesh is still controlled by a sin nature that wants to go in rebellion against God. And Paul understood that. And so he said, "I know this. I know in my flesh there is no good thing. For to will is present with me." I want to do what's right. Because the Holy Spirit is now living inside of me. I want to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. Anybody here identify with that besides me? Yeah, we all can, can't we? The good that I ought to do, I don't do that. And the evil which I would not, that's what I do. That's what I do. And the reason for all of this is explained. It's explained for us. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit." See, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you. Now, before he moved in, there was no issue. You just did whatever your flesh wanted to do, and there was no conflict. But when the Holy Spirit of God moved into you, at the moment you trusted in Christ as your Savior, now there's a conflict. Because the flesh is wanting you to go the way you used to go. But the Spirit of God wants you to go the way God wants you to go. And now there's a war going on inside of you. And the flesh is lusting, or the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. In other words, the flesh, the Spirit, both of them want to have their way in your life. Both of them want to be in control. And so one is pulling this way, and one is pulling this way, and they're lusting one against the other, and they're contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. No improvement. Okay? No improvement. The flesh cannot be improved. Well, what are we going to do with it then? What are we going to do with it? That brings us to letter B. The flesh must be crucified. The flesh must be crucified. Paul spoke of this in that great statement, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, notice it, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, the only way to have victory in our spiritual life and the only way to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness is to die to self. To die to self. To die to our own desires. To die to our own affections. To die to our own lust. To die to our own dreams and ambitions. To die to all of those things and to be completely controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now there are two thoughts that I want to mention here very quickly. First of all, this is not an easy thing that we're talking about here. It's not an easy thing. There are many times Christians will become convicted of their sin of not living a crucified life, not putting their life on the altar as they should. And they get convicted by that, and so they very bravely make the start. But then they become discouraged. They start well, but then they just sort of give up. And the reason why they do that is because of the fact that they have falsely assumed. They have falsely assumed that since they prayed and yielded themselves to God, that the victory was won and the battle was over. And that was their mistake. That was their mistake. You see, we need to understand that our flesh must be crucified, but you also need to understand that your flesh is an unwilling sacrifice. It's an unwilling sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, remember what Paul said? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. You know what happens to living sacrifices? They keep jumping off the altar. And that's what your flesh does. You say, flesh, get on the altar. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to let God have control. And you turn around to pick up the knife so you can kill flesh, and you turn around, flesh is gone. It's already run off. It's already jumped off the altar and escaped. And so that's why it has to be a continual kind of a thing. Living sacrifices do not die easily. They do not submit willingly. Living sacrifices have to be dealt with in a hard way. That's why the Apostle Paul, realizing that this is not just a one-off kind of a thing, this is a daily battle dealing with the flesh. That's why he said over in 1 Corinthians 15:31, we saw it in the Sunday school hour, I die every now and then. No, I die daily. I die daily. If we're going to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness, then folks, we need to crucify the flesh. We need to crucify the flesh, and we need to be completely yielded in our hearts and our lives. We need to be completely yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. If we're going to have the kind of prayer life that we ought to have as a believer, then we need to understand the importance of realizing and recognizing and acknowledging this right here is not going to be improved. It can only be crucified if we're going to have victory with God. A fellow by the name of E.M. Bounds, he wrote a book called The Essentials of Prayer. Here's what he said. He said, Consecration is really the setting apart of one's self to a life of prayer. It means not only to pray, but to pray habitually and to pray more effectively. We're never going to have victory over the sin of prayerlessness, and we'll never become the man or the woman of prayer that God wants us to be until we realize what is at the root. And the thing at the root is simply that we're carnal and we're walking after the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit. That's why we don't pray. That's why we don't pray. But we also understand and need to understand the key to victory. And the key to victory is simply dying to self, putting flesh on the altar, and being totally controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit of God. May God help that to be a reality in each of our lives. May God help us to understand this is not just a decision you make today and then you forget about it and it's a done deal. May God help us understand this is a daily battle that you're going to have to fight. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, Spirit lusting against the flesh. And every day you're going to have to make the choice that today I'm dying to self. Today I'm dying to the desires of my flesh. Today I'm putting God first. And I'm going to spend time with Him on my knees in prayer. Folks, that's the key. You want to have victory in your prayer life as a believer? This is where it starts, right here. May God help us to understand it. Heavenly Father.